All right, y'all, anybody give me a praise report? That's what we want. We want to hear some praise.
God's so good.
Carolyn, he is good, ain't he?
Yeah.
He is good. He is good. And he's good what?
All the time.
All the time, praise the Lord. He sure is. He's good all the time. So we thank him for that. Anybody else?
We made it through the holiday.
Made it through. I tell you, that's kind of like walking through a swamp, ain't it?
It is.
You got critters everywhere going to get you if you ain't careful to get through them, huh? Amen?
Right.
Yeah. Remember what we said, that's the thing about these holidays. Everybody's kind of, they're glad they come, but they're glad they what?
Go.
Go at the same time. But remember up in the front part, we said, look, let's just slow down. Don't let the society rush you and push you and all that. Be the head and not the... That's right. That's right. God promised us, huh?
I was stressing out about something. He said, okay, you be in the tail.
You be in the tail. You're letting it drag you around. That's right.
The reality is, now, you look back, it's all a blur.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the date, January
4th? Uh-huh.
I mean, we're already in the, it's going to be middle of January before you turn your head. Then January is going to be
down. Yeah. Life is just, it doesn't stop. It's going to keep rolling on. It seems like it's getting faster and faster as you get some age to you. I know different seasons for different people at different times, and depending on the what you're doing and where you're at and what you got going on around you, it can go faster, or it can just seem like it may drag a little bit. But that's just life the way it is, and it ain't stopping for none of us. It's on a time frame. It's on a divine plan. And the only one who controls time is God himself. And time's going to come to an end one day.
Amen.
It's going to come to an end.
Us,
that's right. That's right. We're on a crash course toward our Creator. And the only way to have access to him is one, to walk with him in this life, there has to be a death. And to live with him eternally, there's going to be through death as well. So... we rejoice in all that. So anybody else, a testimony, anything you want to share?
Thankful for the church elves.
I tell you what, man, we were over there in Texas dropping off the kids, the Grand Arrows, and we get word somebody done come in here and took care of all the stuff and had it neatly set up in the back and all organized and all that. So that was a help. We didn't get to it. We was wanting to do it last week, but with the kids, and then
you cleaned up the mess.
Yeah, you got the worst of them.
No, that wasn't nothing. That was just, boy, that shop vac works good now. That thing will pull a good suction, but that was simple. But we appreciate y'all taking care of that. It gets messy with those trees, and we didn't put them in any kind of water. Just because, one, that can turn out to a mess. It don't help that much anyway, but they get really dry. And when you go to move them out of here, all of it just falls off. And so, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Stephanie had a really pretty one in the house, and it looked really good. But she hung a little what? Tinsel? Is that what that was? What was that you put on it? Just a little she just put a little tinsel on it, and it drug the tree down. It was bad. It got bad at the end.
I tried to put tinsel on it.
Dress it up a little bit. But it was really pretty in the beginning and for a good ways. But then all of a sudden you walk in and say, that thing looks pretty dry.
Yeah.
And we had water in it, and it was drinking the water. But ain't nothing like being in the soil. When you get cut, you're dying. That's what Jesus talks about, what, abiding in
the vine.
We have to stay connected. We have to stay connected. So, yes, we do thank the Lord for that. Anybody else? Anybody else?
We were blessed with a good Christmas with
Bree. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And everybody, the family got to be around him too, were blessed by it. They all testify to that as well. So that was a treat. Lord worked that out, didn't he? I'm telling you, he sure does. He sure does.
We're all so blessed.
Amen.
Whole family.
Amen. Ain't he? He's good, and he's been good to us.
Amen.
That is true. And sometimes the good thing is a hard thing, right? We find that out as well. And we do want to be the head and not the tail. That's a promise that He made to us, that He's shepherding us and we're leading and not just being drugged to this and to that and around here and there. So that's important for us. Okay, we're in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we're up to chapter number 4. But is there anything anybody wants to share that would, you know, what you've been gleaning? What you've been gleaning? The only way to keep what you have is you gotta give it away. You gotta talk about it. If you want to keep it, you have to apply it in your everyday life. You need to talk about it. You need to meditate upon it. That's pondering it. You know, it's our responsibility to ponder, and it's God's responsibility to give us the understanding on it. And when we position ourselves, just like we see in chapter 4, and we may talk about that, we just recently did, not everybody, but our men talked about chapter 4 of the book of Acts recently in Sunday school about that great grace. And they were just positioned for it. And we want to be positioned for it. It's kind of like you read today about how when they came back after being threatened that they were not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. This is in chapter 4, beginning in verse number 23, when they let them go. They went back to the brethren. They shared with them what they said. And if you look over in verse number 33, it says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness." Now we know what was the three things we talked about Sunday morning that was essential for them to be those witnesses. They needed a Savior. They had Him. Yeah. They needed the Scriptures. They had them. And they needed the Spirit. And they received that at Pentecost. And what does that do when the sheep are gathered together, submissive to the Savior, seeking the Scriptures and standing upon them, and empowered by the Spirit, they positioned in the right place for this great power. And then he says, "And great grace," or mega, the word great means mega grace was upon them all. Mega grace. They were just in the right position for it. You take, I know I've illustrated it like this with you before. You take a piano. You take a concert pianist that is really good and well known in their abilities to play the piano, and they have sold tickets and filled auditoriums, and they have a chosen piano that they're going to play. But when they get there, in the midst of transporting that piano, it either got out of tune or it got damaged. What would that concert pianist do? It would either need to be retuned and put right in position, or he's going to have to find him another piano. Because one out of tune or one not working properly is going to make him look flawed. So you got to be in position. That's the thing. For this great grace, God didn't just pour great grace on anybody. You have to be in position, rightly connected to Him. And everything we see in that chapter 4, we see what qualified them to be candidates for this. Amen. That's what you see from 23 to what we just read. Everything we see in that picture, all the disciples as a whole, as they gathered together, they were just in the right place, submitting to the right one, entrusting themselves to the right one, trusting that God knew what was best, and they knew a good thing from God was often a hard thing from God, and they were willing to go through it, that God would be glorified. And I tell you what, great power fell on them and great grace. And they gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Miss Pat.
If you look at Peter, the way he was, especially while Jesus was under trial and everything, he acted like a coward. You know, he didn't want anybody to connect him with that. But then you get over here to Acts and...
what happened?
Blossomed.
Remember what he had. What did he have? He had the Savior. the Savior opened the Scriptures to them, uh-huh. and then the Spirit of God fell upon them. Uh-huh. And his responsibility was to go seek the lost sheep. Mm-hmm. And as they did that, God kept what? Adding to the church and blessed them as a whole. And that was the difference with Peter. What, remember, Peter literally would have given his life for Jesus. He, even that night in the garden, when he pulled out his blade and went to cut that guard because he attacked his master, what was he going for? He was going for his throat, I would imagine. He killed the man, physically killed him for doing, but Jesus told him, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what, you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. I didn't come for you to pull a sword out and defend me. I come so that you would die to yourself and that you would go declare me to the world. And Peter, as he had already been told by Jesus, we read this in Luke's gospel. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, said, look, Satan has requested, he asked if he could what? He could sift you. Can you imagine Jesus telling you that? As you standing there, that, hey, the devil has whispered into my ear and asked if he could sift you. You know what a sifting process is, right?
Remove you from the good stuff.
That's right, to separate. He's requested to deal with you, to put you through the sifter. Ain't none of us been through a literal sifter, but you know what it is when you sift, say, flour. You are refining that down and making it in a pliable type of way, but you got to go through that small little filter. And he's wanting to sift him. Can you imagine Peter? If it had been me, I would ask him, well, what'd you tell him? Told him no, right? You told him no, right? Think about that for a minute. You told him no, huh, Master? He can't touch me. But he said, no, he said, look, when you return, strengthen your brethren. Yeah. Why? Because he knew he would be taken off. Yeah. That was going to be the sifting. He'd be taken off. It was all intentional, purposeful. Because see, Peter, in his mind, he was ready to die with Jesus. But that wasn't the calling on his life. So he had to learn a lesson in that. And that was going to be a challenging, difficult thing when he couldn't process in his own mind, I'm willing to die physically for you and fight for you, but that's not what you want me to do. You want me to die to me and my instincts to protect you. Jesus didn't need to be protected, right? Jesus didn't need to be defended. No. Jesus was to be followed. And he was to be declared. You don't have to defend God in this world we live in. No. You don't declare him and what he's done, what he said he's done, what he said he's doing, what he will do, what he's done in your life. Amen. That's what we see in the book of Acts. What are they doing? They're opening their mouths. They're opening their mouths. Their mouths. They're opening their Bibles, the Word. And they're opening up their life to all sorts of rejection and ridicule every time they open their mouth and open the Word. They're throwing their life alongside what God has said he's done, what he said he will do, and what he's promised. And that's what we keep seeing over and over again. That's what you're going to continue to see as they journey and the Spirit is empowering them and they have this mega grace. They keep giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus. They're opening their mouths. They opening up the Word and they opening up their life to public scrutiny and ridicule as a witness for Jesus. See, their mouth matched, their message matched their ministry. It wasn't that they were saying to do this or saying this, they were living it out. So they were preaching by the life they lived and the things they said. And they lined up with one another. And that took a work of this grace in them. That's why Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Yep, you got to keep in mind, nothing in the kingdom of God happens by accident. that no hair of ours falls to the ground without it being noticed. Everything is calculated and orchestrated. The shepherd leading his sheep. And there are times like Paul, when Paul said, look, God has given me what? A messenger. And who was the messenger? A messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I may not elevate myself in pride, but that God may keep me humble. So God gave him a messenger of the enemy, a thorn in his flesh, intentionally, purposely. It wasn't that God couldn't keep it from him. God intended to give it to him. And it was a difficult thing. He didn't want it. He didn't want it. Peter didn't want it. You don't want it. I don't want it either. But you remember, the good thing is often a hard thing. What God gave Paul was a good thing, but that good thing was hard. What God let Satan do to Peter was a good thing, but it was what? A hard thing. Can you imagine when he was standing out by that fire that night when they were illegally judging on trial Jesus, and he was trying to what? Disassociate himself with them because he had already said, I would. And Jesus said, you can't. Now the man's confused. He don't know what to do. So he's now operating out of confusion. And as a result, his mouth is silent. And now he's distancing himself from him so that he won't go where he's going, because he's already told him, you can't come where I come. The shepherd will strike. The shepherd would be struck, and the sheep are going to be what? Scattered. And that's exactly what happened. That was all providential. It was all sovereign of God the way it happened. Oftentimes we look bad upon Peter for doing what he did, but Peter was just doing what he naturally would have done, but that wasn't part of God's plan for him to physically die with Jesus that night. There was only one person going to die, and that was going to be Jesus. Couldn't be Jesus and Peter. Couldn't be Jesus and Matthew. Couldn't be Jesus and John or James. It was just going to be who? Jesus, and Jesus alone. 1 Peter 5. Notice what he says in verse. Remember why he gave Paul the thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, you come under assignment. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. That is saying all of us have a place, all of us have a part, and all of us in our place and our part work together to glorify God. And that's what it means to submit. Remember, submission is a compound word that means to be what? Under orders, under an assignment. And we're all under an assignment, all working together in what God's given us to do. As a result, what happens? We recognize how important it is, because God resists who? He resists the proud. And if we won't come under assignment and we buck against that, what are we doing? We're acting in pride, and now we are being, God's resisting us when we need God's favor on our side. You see, great grace won't be on you when you're operating in pride, right? You're not a candidate for it. So God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. James says it like this: God gives more grace to the humble. It takes grace to be humble. And all God's people said, the natural inclination of man is to what? To operate out of pride, to swell himself. So grace puts us in position to be humble. And then when we operate in that humility, God gives us more grace. And that's what we want. We want to be in that position. And that's what he says. Verse 6, therefore, knowing this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt you in due time when he's ready.
Yeah.
Not necessarily when you're ready, in the sense that you're ready when you humble yourself, but God elevates you in his timing. If he chooses to never put you in a position where you seem to be in an exalted place, you're okay with that. Why? You are under assignment of the Lord in the people that God has put into your life. You know, you play a part in it. And then he says, cast in all your care upon him, because you're going to have cares. You're going to have concerns. You're going to have burdens. You're going to have difficulties. Cast in all your care upon him, for God cares for who?
You.
He cares for you. He cares for you deeply. And he wants the best for you. And remember, the good thing can often be what?
A hard thing.
You submit to that. We submit to that. Then he says, we got to be aware, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What do we want to do? We don't want to resist God. We want to resist who? That's right. We want to resist the devil. We want to resist the devil. Remember, we got to know who we're warring against and how to war against him. You can hate the devil all day long, but if you don't resist him, he's going to take advantage of you.
Amen.
You can resist the flesh all day long, but you're not going to conquer it, because the scripture says you got to mortify the flesh.
Amen.
You see, the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's the kingdom's three enemies.
Amen.
And in each one, he tells us how to deal with them. We mortify the flesh. We deny ourselves. That is, deny the rights to govern our own life. We've been buried with Christ, resurrected to new life. Amen.
Amen.
We resist the devil.
Yes.
We resist the devil. We don't mortify the devil. You can't kill the devil.
No.
You can't stop the devil. We resist the devil. We mortify the flesh. And then what does he say about the world? You could resist the world all day long. You can try to mortify the world. You can't kill the world. He says we are to hate the world. And what does he mean by the world? Not people, but a system of thought that doesn't factor God into everyday living.
Amen.
That operates under the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the pride of life. That's how the world operates, by what they want, what they think they need, what they see, and what they think they deserve. That's how the world functions. And we're not to function that way.
Yes.
Remember, in Christ, we what? Deny our rights. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so when I mortify my flesh, I deny myself, I'm in position now that I can see a world that doesn't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with that. Because I've died under Jesus. Now, his grace is at work in me, giving me more grace to remain humble in the sense that I can submit to him. And I don't want to be governed by the things that I see, things that give me appeal to my eyes, what my flesh thinks I have the right to, and what I think I deserve in pride that I would defend and fight for, because I've died to who I am in Christ and been resurrected in him. And now I can what? Resist the devil who's governing the world, and they don't even know they've been governed by him.
Amen.
So see, I got to know that in my battling. If I'm having trouble the way I'm thinking, I can hate it all day long and it ain't going to do me no good. Are you with me? Well, how do I deal with it? I got to what? Mortify. I got to put it to death. I got to lose my life to Jesus and let him lead me. Amen?
Go on.
Well, he says in here, resist him steadfast. But how do you resist him? You got to resist him steadfast in the
faith.
In the faith. You got to resist him being what? Connected to Jesus. You got to be entrusting yourself unto the Lord and what he's given us to walk in. I can't legitimately resist the devil if I'm walking in a system that doesn't factor God in, and I think I'm fighting against the enemy. I'm just fueling the enemy's fires, ain't I? Rather than fighting against these things, these principalities and power. So resisting steadfast in the faith, knowing this, you got to know this, be assured of this, that the same exact sufferings that you are going through, your experiences, are being experienced by your brotherhood and the rest of the world. You're not a lone ranger in this. Nobody's by themselves in this. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody's dealing with this. All the brethren are dealing with this, and it's a constant war, constant battle. Verse 10, but may the God of what?
All grace.
Watch this. The God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, this God of all grace, who gives a good thing that might be the hard thing, after you have suffered a while. So grace includes what? Suffering a while. Y'all notice that?
Amen.
You see, the God of all grace allows you to suffer for a while. Now, who's telling us this? Who's teaching us this? It's Peter, who Jesus told him that the enemy has what? Requested to sift you. Was that part of the grace of God? Yes. If God allowed it, it was part of God's grace. Amen. If God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, was that, what did Paul say? When God, he asked God, take it from me, Lord. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. I don't want to battle with this anymore. He brought it to the Lord. And he brought it to the Lord. And he brought it to God. And the third time, he brought it three times, he said, he laid it before the Lord. And what did God tell him? First, he said, I ain't fixing it. You'll have to deal with this. But my grace is what?
Sufficient
for you to deal with it. Paul, I'm not going to fix it, but I'm going to fix you.
Amen.
For it. Amen?
Amen.
Man, these revelations are... help us. That's what we want to be able to help other people, because people that you work with, people you're journeying through life with, people you encounter, they're going through these same things that you've gone through.
Mm-hmm.
Not the exact same way, but it's still the same way. That's why he doesn't ever tell us how they suffered. He just emphasized they're suffering through adverse, difficult things. They're troublesome. It doesn't matter what it is. The same God who brought you in it is the same God that's brought them in it. And the same God that's brought them in it is the same God that bring them through it. And the same God that'll bring them through it is the same God to bring you through it. And it's what he's going to do with you when he's bringing you through it. Amen. What you want to be doing, what I want to be doing, is what? Opening my mouth for Jesus' sake. Opening up his message. As we say, everything they preached in the book of Acts thus far, they kept grabbing from where? The Word of God, didn't they?
Amen.
They kept grabbing it from the Old Testament and validating it. And then they opened up their life and said, look, this is what he's done for us.
Yeah.
We believe it. It's true. He's transformed us. And that's what we see here. Look, knowing that after you have suffered a while, this God of all grace, through this suffering, what's he going to do? Perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Isn't that a pretty good outcome?
Amen.
You see, when he's perfecting and he's what? Establishing and strengthening and settling you, when you go through it, it's very hard. But when you go through it with his grace is sufficient. And when he's refining us through it, you come out the other side and you can't help but praise him for what he's brought you through. Amen. What the enemy thought he was going to do to harm you and hurt Peter turned out to be a rich reward to Peter. What the enemy thought he was doing to the Apostle Paul, that thorn in the flesh, he thought he was going to cripple him. And it looked like he had him. But God came to him and said, Paul, don't ask me again if I'm going to deal with this, because I'm not. My grace will get you through. And Paul was delivered.
Amen.
And what looked like a defeat turned out to be a deliverance. Amen.
Amen.
And that helps me and you today in the things that we go through. Verse 11 says, in it all, no matter what it is, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
That tells me, hey, He's going to do the same thing. If it's forever and ever, amen, he's still doing it today, right? He's still doing it. He's still doing it today. The key is we want to be hearing from Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We want to hear from Jesus. There's a lot of naysayers out there. There's a lot of people that will tell you contrarywise, but you just stick with what Jesus has told you, what the Spirit is leading you, and it's always going to be to edify the brethren and to reach people for Jesus' sake. Go back to Acts real quick. Look in chapter 3. Look in Acts chapter 3.
Hey, when you come in chapter 3,
Acts chapter 3.
I know that a lot of times when they give these places specific names,
mm-hmm.
What is the relevance to Solomon's portico? What is that? Is that a place that something else special happened?
Well, what that is, we could look it up and really get a picture of what some old historical settings would tell us about. It was going to be a place that was built associated with the temple, with Solomon himself. It's in that region of the same setting there in Jerusalem, or surrounding the temple. Remember, Solomon built the first temple. Remember, David wanted to build a temple for God. And then Solomon built a temple, and then that place was what? It was tore down, and then it was
rebuilt.
That's right. And during those times, they would build things in honor of, you say, like Solomon, who built the first place. So when you look at some of those, for an example, I'll look and see if I got a little something, and I may and may not. I'm going to pull it up back here in the back of my, I've got a little, some, this Bible has some tools in it that would give us some archaeological emphasis. I don't know if it actually... Yes. Some translations call it what? The portico. Look, what verse you're dealing with in chapter 3?
11.
Verse 11.
That's what one of mine said, the colonnade, but then one of them said a portico.
It's a porch along the inner side of the wall enclosed in the outer court with rows of 27 foot high columns and a roof of cedar.
Yeah, and now as the lame, look in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all the people gathered them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and greatly amazed. So it's a place that he brought them to when he dealt with this guy. And how does yours read it, Stephanie? What does it say? What's that?
Colonnade.
And what does your commentary on it say? So it was a place that they gathered that was not, it was along the wall that everybody could get to and had access to, because there were different layers or different places within the temple that you had the court of the Gentiles, then you had these different courts, and this was just an associational place that had a name to it. Those in that day that would read this that had been to Jerusalem would know exactly what they were talking about. They would have that visual image. It's hard for us to visualize it not being there and seeing it. You could probably, if you look in the back of your Bible, you may have a diagram of your study Bibles, may have a diagram of the temple that is there, and it may show you Solomon's temple, then Zerubbabel's temple, then it may show you where Herod added on to some stuff. There's different things that you'll see the progress of it as well. And then we know in AD 70, it was destroyed again by the Romans. So it's just giving us there's a good point that you asked, because it's just telling us of a place within the temple, but it was on a place that anybody and everybody could get to. Had access to. It'd be like, for an example, you ever been to a mansion and they had the columns and had an upstairs place, a balcony that people would go stand out on, or if you've been to a big hotel or something and it had that, I would imagine in my mind it was something very similar to that, in an accessible place that other people could see and come and get to, and there was no restrictions on who could be there. And that's a great point, because
could be
that could actually take in what had just taken place, that some places were restricted for people. And so, yes, that would be exactly how that would take place. As you look down at that, remember what Peter was doing. And the people had just seen a man that from birth was lame, that had been healed. And look in verse number, this is where these things get really important for us on what he says in regards to verse number 22. Look in verse 22 of chapter 3.
22?
Yeah, 22 of chapter 3. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. That prophet will be like me, in the sense he'd be like Moses. He'd be a man. He would be from your brethren, so he would be kindred. He would be from the Jews. Now this prophet you shall hear in all things. Whatever he says to you, you need to hear him. You need to give your attention to him. You need to give your affection to him. You need to give your aim in life to him. That's the important thing. And then he says this, verse 23, and it shall be said, and it shall be that every soul, individually, every soul, an individual, not just a group, but an individual, every individual who will not hear or hearken, give his attention to that particular prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days concerning this prophet when he would come. Verse 25. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, which we just read when we was walking through Genesis, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now he's fixing to refer to that blessing comes through somebody, and then he's going to say what that blessing is. Now watch. Verse 26. To you Jews, first, God having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to do what to you? To bless you. Now, what is the blessing that he blesses you with? Notice the next phrase. What does he say? In turning every one of you from what? Your iniquities. That's the blessing. To turn you. You got to take away the group. We're talking about every individual is going to be accountable. He already said every soul, Brother Shannon, that don't hear him.
That's right.
And he says here that it's going to be for to bless you, everyone, from his iniquities. That's the gift that Jesus does in turning us to him. As we see in the rest of the scriptures, when a man turns to Jesus, what does he turn from? He turns from serving other things, serving idols, to serve the living and true God. Yield his life to Jesus. Now, let me show you, where does this come from? Where does verses 22 and 23 come from? It comes from the Old Testament.
Deuteronomy.
Look at it real quick before we go. Deuteronomy 18. Watch how Peter drew this out of Deuteronomy 18.
Bless you.
Yes, bless you. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to go. Yeah, Deuteronomy 18. These guys was willing to die for the cause of Jesus, wasn't they? Amen. And when they told them they couldn't talk, they said, look, you be the judge whether we should trust you or trust God. We cannot help but tell you the things we have seen and heard. Amen? Sure. Now, Deuteronomy 18 says, looking at verse number 18. Got a pen or a highlighter, I'd circle or acknowledge this. What does God say in verse number 18? I, God, will what? Raise up for them who?
A prophet.
Now, we just read that in Acts.
Amen.
That prophet's going to be like you, Moses, and he's going to come from the brethren, and God will put what? His words in his mouth. So this prophet's going to speak, thus saith the Lord. Now, Acts tells us this prophet was Jesus. And Jesus spoke what? The word of God. He shall speak to them all that I what? Now, think about this for a moment. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the
Word.
And the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all that was made by Him. And then verse 14 of John 1 is going to say, and this Word became flesh. And the Word that He spoke, the Word that He gave, was everything the Father gave Him. This prophet. Verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words through this prophet, which he speaks in my name, I will what?
Require.
I require it of him. Now, what did Acts say? Acts said he'll be what? He'll be utterly destroyed or cut off. God will require. Whether you believe the word that the man speaks or not. And if you don't believe it, if you don't hear him on everything he says, that means you're hearing somebody else.
Amen.
Now watch what verse 20 says. But the messenger, the prophet, who presumes to speak a word in my name, which everybody else in Jerusalem, all these priests, these Pharisees, everybody against Jesus, who said Jesus was a liar, who said he wasn't trustworthy, who said he wasn't a king, who everybody else was following their lead. He says, but he who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of another God, that prophet shall what?
Die.
They're going to die. And if you say in your heart, well, how then shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken. Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be what?
Afraid.
Peter, John, and James, they wasn't afraid of those folks, for they done heard from the prophet.
Amen.
And they knew His word was true. And everything Jesus said was what? True. And the resurrection, what? Validated that. Amen?
Amen.
So now they going out with great passion and purpose, and they telling everybody that they can, and they opening up their mouths, they opening up their word, and they opening up their life. Why? Because they not taking one grain of salt of what anybody else is saying. They taking what the Lord has told them. And they believe in this prophet. And they said, if you won't believe him, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be destroyed in everything that he says. So what were they giving him? They gave Jesus all their attention. They'd given Jesus all their affection. and Jesus was their aim in this life. And anything that falls short of giving him your ear, your attention, your affection, your heart, and your purpose and aim in life is going to be cut off. God's going to require it of a man that won't hear the message of Jesus. So that's what we're looking for when we're going out to help people. You know, what do they do with Jesus? How are they treating Jesus? What are they saying about Jesus? What are they declaring about him? Are they opening their mouths for him? Are they opening up the Bible to reveal him? Or are they opening up their life to reveal his witness in them? And if they're not, you got somebody you need to be praying for. Amen. That still needs him. Amen.
Come on.
Now, it doesn't mean they're going to be faultless. It doesn't mean they're going to do things perfectly. But man, you're looking for a passion in them for Jesus. You're looking for the message of God in them. And you're looking for a life that just can't quit looking unto Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In everyday life. And boy, sometimes they go through some hardship. Sometimes they're going to have to suffer a bit. Amen. But what is God doing? He's proving how faithful and good he is. He's refining us and bringing Jesus out of us. 2 Corinthians would say it like this. He's delivering us to death, that the life of Christ can be manifested out of our mortal flesh. Amen. What do people need to see? Jesus. How are they going to see him? Well, the apostles had Jesus. The apostles had his word. But what else did they need? When you get the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, people are going to see Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit is not going to elevate himself. Who's he going to preach?
Jesus.
He's going to preach Jesus. Amen. Tomorrow you're going to read in Acts 5:20. He's going to tell them to go to the temple. Go stand and preach all the words of this life. This life that we live has words that explain it, that tell us about it. And that's what they do. And they explain in this life that has words to go along with it, that give evidence of it. And that's what he's telling us to do. Go tell them all the words of this life you're living. Amen? Amen. And he'll use it. So, Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We praise you and give you glory. We do thank you for what you do and things we don't always understand, things that we often will grapple with and wrestle with. But Lord, we want to trust you. We know that you know what's best for us. We may not be able to explain it, but we're going to give it to you and give you the glory in it. So right now, we just can't help but thank you and thank you for your kindness toward us. Help us live in a way that those that know us best see you in us, and those that we work among and those we live around and those that we meet in the highways and the byways of life will recognize something unique that is about us, and it's that hope you've given. And we're going to praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, to God be the glory.